all this morning. That last song that Brian did, within the last year, there's been two significant kinds of moments for me in that song. I used to lead worship as part of my role in different churches, and so it's very common or normal for me to just kind of, as forms of prayer, to pick up on songs and either to say them or to sing them or whatever. The first time that that song came to mind, I was walking from Haystack Rock in Cannon Beach, Oregon. So it's this, I don't know the geological term for it, but it's this huge rock that sticks out of the ocean. And I had just graduated from my doctoral program, and my family had went, they drove back to where we were staying, and I walked along the beach. Because it was a moment, it was right at the beginning of sabbatical for me. There was a lot of things that were closing for me, a lot of endings in my life. And so I walked on the beach, and this the chorus of this song just kept coming to me. And I reflected just on the last, not only time in the program, but just God's movement in my life. And I was just super, super grateful. The other one, coincidentally, was at the end of sabbatical. I came back into the office to an empty building here, and often, sometimes, I'll just pick up my guitar and play, sing, worship for a bit. And so I did with this song again, and used this just as kind of a time to give thanks to God for His goodness in my life. It was a little awkward, though, because I didn't know that Mike Beachy had dropped Jane off at the office, and she was sitting next door the entire time listening to my solo. So that was weird, but nonetheless good. This morning, the scripture that's given to us is going to present us with a challenge. And probably maybe an appropriate challenge at the beginning of a new year. A new year which hasn't changed from last year. So at the end of 2020, what did everybody say? You know, set 2020 in a dumpster fire and let it go, and 2021's going to be better. How'd that turn out for y'all? Great, eh? I know there's a lot of families and things that have been impacted with COVID. A lot of you, I know there's a lot of you families online that are tuning in today just to kind of be safe. And so we continue to be in the midst of a prolonged, challenging time, not only with COVID, but maybe some of you also have other things that are happening in your lives. And so ironically, this morning, the scripture that we're going to read together here in a moment is going to instruct us to praise. Praise is one of those things that comes most naturally when you feel like it, and most unnaturally when you don't. Personally, as somebody who's sat in the pew or sat under worship leaders and things before, I hate it when they tell me that I have to do something. So I'm more like, I don't want something to be imposed on me. And so I realize in the context of our life with God and even shepherding a congregation, I don't want to impose something on you or an idea or an action or an activity. I don't want to impose that on you because I think part of our formation and our faith is a response to God. And sometimes that is based on whether we feel like responding or not. So put a pin in that. I don't want to impose things on you. I don't want to impose us to think about praising God this morning. But at the same time, there is part of our life of faith that is also discipline. We do things even when we don't want to do it. And so there's these two aspects that are kind of very different from one another, but both very important. Sometimes we need somebody to encourage us to do something that we don't feel like doing because something needs to be awakened inside of us because it's dormant for whatever reason. And so we need somebody to encourage us. We need the scriptures to encourage us in things that we don't feel like doing because it's good for us to do them as part of God's family. So with all that being said, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is what Paul says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, excuse me, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And this purpose to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this morning, I want us to think about the role of praising God in our lives. We read these verses, and we read them in a very structured way. You know, there's punctuation, there's periods, there's endings to sentences. But in the Greek, that's not how these verses go at all. It's one long sentence. There are no breaks. It's like Paul is just filled with something, and he's going and going and going and going and going. He's like Paul the auctioneer, blah, 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 blah. He's just continuing to go with this praise to God. So Paul starts off this letter to the Ephesian church with one long exclamation of thanks and of praise to God. And we want to keep that in mind as we go on this morning. There's a chance that this book was actually written to a particular church, but there's also scholars say that it's not written to necessarily a particular church, but to the church. And so it's not necessarily read in the church of Ephesus, but Paul is writing in his hopes for what the church could be. And so it's interesting that in his in this book of Ephesians, where he will give instructions and those kinds of things, but it's this... let's see, what's the word I'm looking for here? I don't really know what the word is. And you can't help me out because you don't know what I'm thinking right now, do you? This typography, I'm not going to keep reaching for it anyway. So Paul is writing this to the Ephesian church in hopes as to this is what the idealistic, there we go. I knew it would come eventually. His idealistic picture of what the church could and should be. And so he begins this book with praise. If you think of all the other books that Paul writes, it's usually greetings to who he's writing it to. There's usually some, it starts out with instructions of some sort, but that's not the way Ephesians works at all. He doesn't address it to any particular people. He addresses the beginning of this book to God. And it's a doxology. A doxology is usually what we would sing or what would come at the end. It's within the books of the Psalms. There's a doxology at the end of each one of those books. And so it's usually the ending, but Paul doesn't use this as an ending. Paul uses this as a beginning. Paul uses praise as the beginning of what is a letter of his full hopes, his idealism for what the church could and should be. And why is that? What is the source? What is the center of where this praise is coming from? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. If you go back and read through this, in Christ or in him, there's some sort of the pronoun there, is there 10 to 15 times. Christ is there 15 times within the context of these 11 verses. So the source of Paul's praise is Jesus and the life that we have in Jesus. Now, there's something else to mention here, because this praise is coming from our particular place. Paul, at this point in his life, is writing this from prison. This is one of his prison letters. Now, as a prisoner, as a Roman prisoner, he is chained to a Roman guard. Now, he's under house arrest, so he's not in a prison. He's under house arrest, but nonetheless, under house arrest, Paul is chained to a Roman guard. Now, whether he's dictating this or writing it himself feverishly, if he's dictating this, the scribe is feverishly writing, or if he's writing, whatever hand he's not writing with is chained to a Roman soldier, and he's just writing and writing and writing and writing and writing. Praise to God as he's chained to a Roman soldier. And so there's a paradox here. There are these two opposite things that are being held together that's happening with Paul. He's chained on one hand to a Roman soldier, and this is his day in and day out reality. But it's also not his main reality. There's another story that's going on, one that puts his immediate story of being chained to a soldier into a different perspective. And there's that other story is God's story in Christ, expressed in the person of Jesus. And so Paul is finding himself even chained to a Roman soldier, even in the midst of a situation that he doesn't find ideal or want to be in. In the midst of that, Paul is finding a place to praise. You and I might not be imprisoned, but we are in the midst of what's going to be a two-year pandemic here. 2 years of major disruption in our lives. It's been a very long time and a long season. For some of you, it's not just pandemic related. There are other things that you are going through personally or as families that are just taking a toll. And so here's a question that I want to pose to us this morning. And this isn't, I'm not posing this question as a means of making us feel bad at all, but hopefully to encourage us and challenge us. And here's the question. Can you tell your soul to praise God? Can you tell your soul to praise God? Can you tell your soul to praise God in the midst of a two-year pandemic or in the midst of an ongoing health situation or disappointment or uncertainty or whatever it is? Can you tell your soul to praise God? This idea of telling your soul, actually giving your soul instruction to praise God, comes from the Psalms. Specifically, Psalm 103 starts out, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." It is not just an outward exclamation, but it is instructive. And as you move throughout the psalm, it tells you why we ought to praise God. There are reasons, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, just a few of them. In this passage of Scripture, why we praise, and it is not circumstantial. So we don't praise God because the circumstances in our life are going well. Tim Keller is a pastor and a writer that I follow with some regularity, and he wrote, I think it was in The Atlantic or something not too long ago, but he's recently been diagnosed with cancer, late 60s. A major, just influential person of integrity and presence within the church. And he was talking about his struggle of being diagnosed with cancer. And he shared about how the Psalms that gave to him, helped him to instruct his soul to praise God even in the midst of this, were some of the most helpful things. And so even in the midst of this diagnosis that he didn't want, that nobody wants for him, he's reading these psalms that instruct his soul to praise God even when he doesn't feel like it. And so that's the question that lies before us. One of them this morning is just this: can we tell our soul to praise God? So let's look at verses 3 through 6, because Paul is giving praise to God for reasons that are not based on his circumstances, because his circumstances are quite glim. Let's read verse 3. I think it'll be on the screen behind me. Let's read this aloud together. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, we might automatically, mentally think that there's this storehouse in the heavens that someday when we get there, we're going to experience those things, those blessings in the heavenly realms. And yes, that is true, but that's not what Paul is saying here, because Christ has come to us. We've just went through the season of Advent. We're reminded that Emmanuel is God with us. It's not just that there's these blessings in the heavenly realms, but the heavenly realms have come to earth. They've taken on flesh. They've walked the ground. And so we're reminded here, and Paul's reminding us here, and one of the sources for his praise is that the presence of God, the very life of God, has taken place and taken up residence within his own life. The spiritual blessing here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so the very life of God dwells and lives within us. For the 66 of you who were here last Sunday, I used this illustration. It was Christmas Sunday, I forgive you all. I use the illustration at communion because we were talking about this idea of being in Christ or finding our life in Christ and Christ dwelling within us. And the difference between holding it externally and holding it within ourselves. And as we got to communion, tried to help us to understand is that we take these elements in. As we take these elements in, they become a part of who we are. It's a way that we can understand God's presence and dwelling, living within us. There's some physical, tangible acts of grace here in this bread and this grape or this bread and this juice that help us to understand that God's presence is dwelling within us. And as we take the bread, the body, the blood of Christ, it's a reminder to us. We remember that Christ is in us, that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells within us. Now, we think of as we think about the Spirit dwelling within us, and as we think about that relationship to praise, Paul is praising God because God is not distant, God is not far away, God is present within us. His personhood takes up residence within us. And that causes Paul to praise. Now, in the New Testament, the word for spirit is ruach. It means wind or it means breath. And so sometimes maybe we can think of the spirit within us as breath. And as we breathe in the Spirit of God. As we breathe out, we breathe out praise because of the Spirit of God within us. But this is Paul's first reason for praise, because everything that is held in the heavenly realms for us has come to us in the person of Jesus. And it's given to us now through the presence of the Spirit that dwells in each one of you, young and old. The presence of the Spirit dwells in each one of you, whether you feel like it or not, whether you're knocking it out of the park in your faith or not. When you've opened yourself to Jesus, the Spirit makes a home in you. As you sit here right now, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And before we move on, I just want to pause. And I want to invite you to close your eyes. Because the breath kind of takes place around your midsection, just put your hand over your stomach and just recognize that as you breathe in the Ruach, the Spirit of God is in you. The life of God that we see in Jesus, that we see at work in Jesus, is in you. God is not heavenly realms far away, not only that, but God is immediate. God is in you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And God, we thank you that that Spirit dwells within us. Amen. Let's look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. holy and blameless. What Paul's describing here is a kind of life that God destined for us from the beginning of the world. Before anything was made that was made, God had in mind a particular kind of life, a quality of life, a quality of that inner life within us that he wanted us to live. It wasn't a life of bitterness or greed or immorality or self-centeredness or revenge, but it was a life that was filled with the very life of God. In 1978, which is 43 years ago, I know that because that's the year I was born, Richard Foster wrote a classic piece of Christian literature called The Celebration of Discipline. It's a book about the spiritual disciplines. The last line of the first paragraph, he says this: "The desperate need for people today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Not for intelligent people, not for gifted people, but for deep people." So as in 1978, I don't think much has changed since then. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 14:2. He expresses this: "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." God desires a certain kind of life for us, a certain quality of life for us, one that is holy and blameless. Now, we can hear those two words, holy and blameless, in one of two ways. One, you can hear those two words, holy and blameless, as legalistic, which means you will hear them as a weight that kind of just hovers over your head, because you'll never be able to measure up to whatever your idea of holy is or blameless is, because blameless almost sounds like perfection, right? And so you can hear it legalistically, outside of yourself, as something that you will never attain. Or, that's one thing, or you can also hear it holistically, as the quality of the deep life, as the quality of the inner life that God is at work in you bringing about through the presence of the Spirit within you. Paul gives God praise because there is a deep inner life that we're being invited into. It's not one that's marked by the ways and the emptiness of this world, but a fullness of soul and heart and mind. The way that we have been created to be is to be like Jesus, to be this person of depth and character and integrity and compassion, this person that is connected to the Father through the Spirit. Like the God has a particular quality of life for us. And one of the things that we do is we think about this quality of life. Oftentimes we think about how we fall short of that quality of life. And yes, that is true. All of us do. I do. You do. We all fall short of that kind of quality of life. But it's not an either or. We think of it in terms of faith as how the Spirit works over time in us to continue to develop that quality and character of life that looks and reflects like Jesus. That is going to be going on throughout the rest of your lives. It's not going to be a once and done thing. It's not going to just happen in an instant. It's going to happen throughout the rest of your lives, of our lives. Paul gives God praise because... And friends, I don't know if you can identify this or not, but I know when I'm living out of emptiness. I know when I'm living out of self. I know when I'm living out of more of the ways of this world than I am out of the Spirit of God in Jesus. There is a fullness that comes with that, that I don't feel when I'm living out of my own self, that I don't sense as I'm living out of my own self. There's this emptiness as I live out of myself. There's an emptiness that's not a cause for praise whatsoever, more or less repentance, because I'm just filled with myself. But when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, there's nothing more than I can do than say thank you for the peace, for the fruit of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit that is within me. John Stott, who's a biblical theologian, has now passed away. He says this: "It's inconceivable that we should enjoy a relationship with God as children without accepting the obligation to imitate our Father and," listen to this phrase, "cultivate the family likeness." cultivating the family likeness. I love the word cultivate there. I am not a farmer, my grandfather was, but cultivating has this idea behind it of nurturing, of things taking time. When we think of vineyards being cultivated, the first crop is not all that good. The second crop is all not, you can't even use them. But you continue to do the work of cultivating vines, cultivating the crops so that there might be a richness that is produced. For all of us, as we progress and as we get older, we are cultivating an inner life. We are cultivating an inner life. Young people, you who are in high school and junior high, you are cultivating, in your stage of life, you are cultivating a certain kind of inner life. It's either going to be one that is full and moving towards fullness, or it's going to be one that's just, you're just distracted by all these different things. You have all the opportunities in the world that lie before you, but start with the in Christ. Start with finding yourself in Christ, your identity in Christ, and then moving out from that. The other things, your identity, all those things, what you'll do in life, all those things will take care of themselves, but you can't, like, that first decision of where you live your life from, you can't have it anywhere than other than in Jesus. For the rest of us, as we grow older, there ought to be a wisdom that comes, a maturity that comes as we grow, as we learn, as we cooperate with the work of the Spirit in our lives. We want to cultivate the family likeness. And so for those of us, as we grow older, we also want to cultivate this in our younger people. Like, it's all of our jobs, all of our roles here, all of our responsibilities for those of us who are my age and older, my age and a little bit younger, to cultivate within the generation that's following behind us, to cultivate the likeness of Jesus within them. We want to encourage that. We want to foster that. We want to call that out as a community of faith. Paul continues on, and then we'll end with this in verses 5 and 6. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. We are adopted. We are brought into the family of God from the family of Adam. We are brought into the family of life from the family of death. Sometimes there are words that we get hung up on in the scriptures because we just do. And so I do want to spend a moment here on this word predestined, because sometimes, at least for me, when I hear this word, I get hung up on the word and I miss the larger idea of what's happening. And so I don't want to tackle the idea of predestination right now, or maybe ever. But I do want us to identify a little bit with what Paul is saying here, because as Paul is sitting in chains, Paul is a highly educated Jewish man, an incredible debater, an incredible writer. He is very knowledgeable of Jewish history. He's knowledgeable of Roman culture. But as he's bringing all these things together, he's reflecting on his sonship in Jesus, how he has been brought into the family of God. He's reflecting on God's work in history, God's work through Israel, God's work in creation. And he's reflecting on God's work in his own life, on the road where Jesus appears to him. He's reflecting on all these things, bringing these things together, and it's a cause of praise for him because God has chosen him, because he has realized God's chosenness for him. Yesterday, I was cleaning out our attic, which is what you do on New Year's Day, and I don't know about y'all, but like, why do we save the stuff we do? I don't know. Two of my kids are here. I'm sorry, guys. We threw away your kindergarten, like, handprint things that were on construction paper that said, I love you, Dada. You know? Went through some of those things away yesterday. But there were other things, though, that I pulled out of these mass of boxes. And I began to just kind of recount with all of these memorabilia in front of me, just not only my life, but I begin to remember, and as I read things that people have written to me or to my family or my kids have written over the years, I remember God's work in my life. Like, I know the kind of life that I lived before I gave myself to Jesus and accepted this chosenness of God, what it meant to be God's son. That was not a great life. Now, has this one been easier? No, there have been times, and more times than I would like to admit, that my life felt like I was chained to a Roman soldier kind of thing. The situations haven't always been the greatest, but there is an interior life, a deeper life that has been cultivated because of God's presence in my life. And I read all these old notes. I read notes that as I transferred from Millersville to a Christian college to study for ministry, I read notes from my parents. I read notes from my grandparents. I read notes from Ruby before we were married. I read notes from folks at the first church after kind of like at our farewell thing. And you just track through all these different things and you recognize how God has just been with you. And you might not have noticed it at the time, but God has just been with you. And I think that's one of the things that Paul's doing here is he's bringing this huge, massive story of God that has been started from the beginning of the beginning of the beginning before the beginning. He's bringing that, and he's bringing in his own life and just recognizing the immensity of the goodness of God and the presence of God in his life is just this cause for this eruption of praise that we're reading this morning. So we're going to end with something a little different. Brian, you can come up this morning, but praise does not come from situations or circumstances. If that would be the case, then we might not be giving God much praise because life is hard. At least I think it is. Maybe there are some of you who don't. But I think life is difficult. I think it's complex. And so if I'm going to base my ability or desire to praise God on my circumstances, then there's not going to be a lot of cause for it. But if and when we place the reason for our praise in who God is and what God not only has done but is doing, our praise comes from a different kind of place. So here's how we're going to end this morning. There's this old chorus that I learned in college that's taken out of Psalm 103, I think. All it says is, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, praise the Lord." And so Brian and I are going to play it, and we're going to sing it just long enough to make you all uncomfortable. And you can participate in it in any way you want to. If you want to stand, if you want to sing with us, you can. If you just kind of want to sit there, you might be in a spot where you're kind of like with Tim Keller. You got to, and the psalmist, you know what, soul, you got to praise God. I know it's hard right now, but you got to praise God. Like for some of us, this is going to be an easy expression. For others of us, this is going to be a discipline that we don't feel like doing. And so wherever you are in that spectrum this morning, we're just going to spend some time, a few minutes here, just playing through, singing this, and I just want to invite you to participate in it however you feel is needed for your own soul. And after that, we'll receive communion together because we are in Christ. That is the source of our praise this morning. So participate in it how you want. The words will be on the screen here. But let's just spend a few moments. And if you're at home, you can do this too. But let's just spend a few moments instructing our souls to praise God.